But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he turned to the paralytic and said, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. Now please turn with me to Luke chapter 5. From verse 17, we have an account of the same experience. But I would like to point out some things that you might have missed. Luke, by the way, was a physician who used a lot of detail in describing incidents. Now, verse 17 says, now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every tongue of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And now this is the important piece. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. If you have your own Bible, I would encourage you to underline that. Because the first time I saw that, I was really, really awestruck. Because the power of the Lord is not always present to heal. And there is something that is absolutely necessary for the power of the Lord to be released. And that is a certain type of faith, which we know as confidence and perfect trust in God. In this case, the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And then they bring in the same incident, the same scenario. This is Luke describing it. He says men brought a man on a bed who was paralyzed. They tried to bring him in. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. Now, Matthew just mentions that Jesus saw their faith. Luke now describes to us what was the evidence of the faith that Jesus saw. Now imagine that this were a flat roof and this place was just packed all around with people who wanted to be healed by the Lord. And here's Jesus sitting here and these people can't get in edgewise. No one is allowing them to come, bed or no bed. The place is jammed. And these men, instead of being discouraged by the obstacles, the hurdles, they left the crowd alone, and they decided to use their brain to find a solution to the problem. They had every intention of seeing their friend get a touch from Jesus, because they believed that if Jesus touched him, he would be healed. So they had to get a connection between their sick friend and Jesus. And the crowd wasn't going to let them go in. So they decided to think outside the box. And they went up. They bypassed the crowd. They did not disturb the crowd. So no one was offended. But guess what? They disturbed a man's roof. They literally broke up the roof to let the man down. Now that was the kind of faith that Jesus responded to. He said, these people are serious about this man being healed. And that is the kind of tenacity, the kind of creativity that God responds to. It doesn't matter who has it. Jesus always responds to faith. They were determined to find a solution, and they did. So now, we can't just allow the circumstances to lock us in. Sometimes we get a feeling that if only this person were out of the way, or that person had not blocked my promotion, or this had not happened, or the other thing had taken a different turn, I would be in a different place. But God is saying to somebody tonight, I want you to look at the obstacles as just things. And decide in your heart if you want to make that connection with God to do what seems impossible. For what is impossible with man is possible with God. What is impossible with man is possible with God. God said, all things are possible to those who believe. So it has to be more than a head thing. It has to get to the heart. It has to get to the arms and the legs, the action. You have to prove your belief. It can't be just a mental exercise. It has to be beyond that. And that is the kind of faith that God responds to. So now let's go back to the story in Luke now. Verse 20 says, so when he saw their faith, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. Now that's odd. He came to get a physical healing. But you know, God always zeroes in on the main thing. The main thing is really the main thing. But many times we mask the main thing with other things. People could be having fightings or disputes and conflicts. And if you hear them tell a story, they'll tell you all this other stuff. And that's not the main thing. But God sees our thoughts afar off. He knows what we are going to think. And Jesus knew that the main problem with this man was that he needed to have his sins forgiven. So he said, in response to the faith of your friends, I'm going to heal you where you really need healing. Healing of the heart. I need you to know that your sins are forgiven. Do you think the man felt free and liberated at that moment? What do you think? I think he did feel, he must have been shocked. Oh my goodness. Whatever the issues were inside, Jesus zeroed right in on that, like a laser beam. And he was still on the bed paralyzed. But I'm sure he felt a whole lot different. And that's how we are. When God really zeroes in on our main problem, whatever it is, the other stuff is not as important. But when Jesus went to the main thing, the religious leaders said, oh, wait a minute. Who does this man think he is? Only God can forgive sins. He was questioning the authenticity of Jesus. He says, I don't really care who you think you are. You are not God. And only God can forgive sins. He was questioning the divinity of Jesus. He says, I think this man's a fake. Do you know they were doing that mentally? It was in their minds, in their hearts. No one said a word. They were reasoning within themselves. And just as Jesus had turned the laser beam on the man who was on the bed, he did it to them as well. He said, we'll stop this right now. We'll pause. And then he turned to them and he said, what do you think is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk. Jesus said that for a reason. There are many things that God does that the devil counterfeits. So if it were just a matter of a man getting up from a bed, there are demons, devils, people who do all kinds of witchcraft, who could do a lot of things that God does. But they can't forgive sins. So Jesus was showing them that, no, I am for real. I do have the power to forgive sins. Then he turns to the man. He says, okay, now you may get up and walk. And to the astonishment of everybody, the man got up, took up his bed. He said, now you take up your bed. They brought you here, but now you have the strength to take it up yourself. They don't have to take your bed out. You take it up yourself. What empowerment. And that's what God does with us. When he zeroes in on our main problem, our main need, he says, now, I want you to arise from this state of lethargy you've been in, this state of dependency, this state of giving up. You know, it's always the other person's fault. Oh me, oh mine. Because you have the power to walk. I want you to rise and walk and go your way. So God is saying some very important things to us tonight, especially those of us who may need physical healing. I noticed that this man had friends, good friends. Do you have friends? Do you have friends who are concerned about your spiritual condition? Do you have friends who are concerned about your emotional state? Or even your physical state? By the way, are you that kind of friend? You know, the scripture says a friend loves at all times. Are you that kind of friend? We say Jesus is the best friend, right? We like to sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. How many people have Jesus as their friend? Raise your hand. Give him a wave. Praise God. There's no friend like Jesus. I'm getting ready to sit, but I just wanted to bring to your mind that when the next time an obstacle comes your way, and I'm sure you have a few left over from whatever. I'm not trying to irritate you, really. I know we all have challenges. Every one of us, if we had a chance to speak and the freedom to share, could share about things that would test another person greatly, and we may say, how are they getting through with that? But if your faith is strong, if you are anchored in the Lord, and you know where your hope lies, then when the time comes for the test, you will pass the test. And never mind even if you flunk the test or you fail the test, guess what? You have a chance to retake it. That's right. The Lord is going to make sure that he will watch over his word to perform it. So you don't have to be concerned about your faith. But when the obstacles come, now decide, are you going to press through? Are you going to find a way? Because when you find a way, when you determine in your heart that I'm going to look to God to heal me, those friends could have gone back and, you know, taken him somewhere else, taken him back home. They could have said, well, you see the crowd, there are too many. There's no way we can get in. And he would have understood. He would have been disappointed, but he would have understood. And one of them said, wait a minute, we can do it another way. And they began to climb up. I don't know what they climbed, but they got it all the way up. Now, that was a little bit more precarious, carrying a man on a bed and ascending, and then resting him there while they broke up the roof. I mean, they were determined. How determined are you? How determined are you to see God move in your life? How determined are you to be able to overcome the challenges you face? Because somebody's watching you. Those four friends learned something, experienced something far greater than anything that anyone could have given to them, because Jesus saw their faith, not the man's faith.
That's right.
Jesus was responding to the faith of the friends. He said, these men are determined. We know about the woman with the issue of blood who was socially not even supposed to be around people. So she crawled in between the legs of people so they wouldn't see her and really shoo her away. She was determined. Said, my last chance. I spent all my money. You don't know how much she had, but all means there's nothing left. And she was determined that Jesus would heal her that day. When blind Bartimaeus was at the side of the road making a noise, and said, come be quiet. Shush, shush, shush. He said, I'm not going to shush. And he cried even louder. And Jesus heard him. He said, somebody's crying for me. What are you willing to do to make sure that Jesus hears you? What are you willing to do to make sure that Jesus sees you? Are you willing to push against all obstacles, press against all odds? I can tell you, when you do, Jesus will respond to your faith. And he'll say, "Oh woman, oh man, oh child, great is your faith." And that is the substance of which the kingdom of God is made. But I will still turn over to my husband, and he will continue ministering to you. But let the word of faith find a place in your heart so that you may be able to build on it, because it has to be built. And God will do whatever he said he would do in your life. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy. Jesus called Satan the father of lies. You know what that means? Not a word of truth will ever come out of his mouth. So what God says is, that's it. If God said it, it is. If God said it, it is. Turn to someone and say this to them. If God said it, it is. If God said it, it is. Last time, if God said it, it is. And I will believe God.
Do you think so? Okay, good.
God bless you.
Thank you, Lord.
In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief, and oft escape the tempter's snare by thy return. Sweet hour.
In seasons of.
In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often and oft escaped, and oft escaped the tempter's snare, and return, sweet Ara.
Several years ago, a friend of mine with whom I went to Bible school in Trinidad, Church of God school, having pastored in a certain country for 35 years, or probably 32 years, came to Philadelphia and came to our home. He was wounded. He was beaten. He was broken. And as he was talking, tears began to flow. And he said, it was 32 years. He said, I've pastored for 32 years. And when I was leaving, church held a farewell service and they gave me a gift. And I got home and I opened the envelope. It was $100. And the tears began to flow. 32 years. I began to weep with him, because there are times when you don't have any other words. I just sat there, he and I, and we both wept. Because I felt his pain. I felt his struggle. I felt his wound. To start life over. $100. He left our home several days later and traveled with his wife to Atlanta, Georgia. And then during the next week, we got an urgent phone call from his wife, and she said, "You wouldn't believe what happened. My husband is dead." Yeah. They just arrived in Atlanta. They had no contacts as such. He's dead. I called up a friend of mine who lived in Atlanta and asked him to get in touch with a mortician. Flew to Atlanta and we took care of all the costs for his funeral. Stood over his casket and committed his body to the ground. He didn't die of a heart disease. He didn't die of cancer. He died of a broken heart. He died of a broken heart. We had shared the same room in Bible college for 4 years. He died of a broken heart. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return. Sweet hour of prayer. In the book of Genesis, chapter 50, the very last chapter of Genesis, and in verse 20, there's very interesting statement from Joseph. A statement that I have visited and revisited many a time. Genesis 50 and verse 20. Joseph is speaking to his brothers. It's probably the last recorded statement we have of him in the Old Testament. And being the last recorded statement, it gives us some perspective of his mindset as he went off the scenes. And the perspective of his mindset gives us some idea of where he was. And if you go back into Genesis, you'll probably see how he got there. He said, "But as for you," he's talking to his brothers, "but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. As for you, you thought evil, but God meant it for good." I wish I can talk about it. Just it. My whole sermon is about it. My brothers meant it for evil, but God took the same it and used it for good. And when I look at that verse, I see a verse that has two halves. What my brothers did and what my brothers meant. And what God did and how he used it. And every day of our lives, we have to decide which side of the street we live on. We can live on the left side of the street, focusing our lives on what our brothers did and what people have done, what circumstances have done. Or we can live on the right side of the street, based on what God is doing with what people have done. It is the main characteristic of our lives and the main thing that determines the quality of our lives and the quality of our living. It all depends on what side of the street we are prepared to live. Most people park on the left side of the street. And all of their conversation deals with what things have happened to them and what people have done to them and what people have said about them and all the like. Now, Joseph didn't deny the circumstances he experienced. He says, my brothers meant it for evil. They had put him in a pit and left him there to die because he had dreams. How dare you have dreams, the audacity of dreams. And then his older brother said, let's not leave him in the pit. Let's pull him out and at least make some money on him. So they took him out and they sold him. And he was sold to people who took him into Egypt, and they sold him again. They got a higher price than what they paid. After all, they were business people. And he was sold again to Potiphar, who kept him as a servant in his house. And then Potiphar's wife, as you remember, lied upon him. And Potiphar put him in prison. You didn't have to be tried in those days. And while in prison, he served and he interpreted dreams. And the butler said to him, you know, you've interpreted my dream. And Joseph said, you will survive. And when you do survive, remember me. And the Bible says when the butler was released from prison, the butler forgot him. It's one thing to be put in prison without cause. It's something else to be forgotten there. And then Pharaoh had a dream, and the butler remembered that there was a man in prison who can interpret dreams, and so they brought Joseph out. In fullness of time, he interacted with his brothers who had sold him there. You see, Joseph had a dream that all these sheaves would bow down to him. The fulfillment of that dream was going to take place in a place called Egypt, way over here, far away from where Joseph lived. Joseph lives here with his father and his brothers. But the fulfillment of the dream required his being over there. How did you going to get from here to there? His brothers sold him. So you can get from here to there. You see, it is not what happens to you in life. As long as you decide to live on the right side of the street and you're focusing on where you're going, every kick will kick you forward. Any successful person, regardless of who the person is, has reached where he or she is because the kicks have kicked them forward. So now he's in Pharaoh's palace. And Pharaoh says, you're second in command, and no one should eat or sleep except by your command. And so when Joseph looks back at God's record, and that's how he develops a spiritual perspective, looking back at God's record, he says, you know, my brothers meant it for evil. And now he can laugh because those who laugh, laugh best. My brothers have meant it for evil, but God worked it for good. It is the perspective that you and I need to have in our lives, because that perspective is important for our mental and spiritual health. We can live on the left side of the street focusing on what people do to us, what life has brought to us. Life never cooperates with us. You can have all of your plans. Life does not cooperate. But we can spend our lives focusing and verbalizing what all the negative things that happen and all that people have done to us, and live and park and have our being on the left side of the street. Or we can cross over. My brothers did mean it for evil. But God worked it for good. It's the same it, by the way. It wasn't a different it that God created. It wasn't a totally different situation. It was the same things that his brothers did that God used to work for good. It's the same it. The same it. Now, we lose our ability sometimes to cross over to the other side of the street and focus on what God is doing in our pain. Because it is so much easier to live on the left side, where we have someone to blame. It is so much easier. It is so much easier. May I bore you for a moment, please? You all know Sister Figuero, you know her. If I were to cut you here, what do you think would happen?
I would bleed.
You would bleed. You would bleed. Would you bleed for a month? No, she wouldn't bleed for a month. Would you bleed for 3 weeks? She wouldn't bleed for 3 weeks. Would you bleed for 2 weeks?
No.
No, she wouldn't bleed for 3 weeks. Or would you bleed for a week? Would you bleed for 6 days?
No.
Would you bleed for 5 days?
No.
No, she wouldn't. Would you bleed for 4 days?
No.
No. Would you bleed for 2 days?
No.
Why wouldn't she bleed for 2 days, for a week, or 2 weeks, or a month? Huh? She what? Yeah, but why wouldn't she bleed? Because what? What does the body do when the wound occurs? What is the first thing you think the body does? There is an internal clotting mechanism that the human body has. It's for its protection, because blood reflects life and energy, and when there is a violation, the body seeks to bring about the clotting to stop the flow and the ebbing of life and energy. Thank you. It's internal. You don't say to your body, come on, clot, clot, clot. It just happens. Most of us bleed from our minds and our emotions and our hearts much more than from our wounds. And we bleed for weeks and months and years. More than we bleed from our wounds, because you see, our heart has no clotting mechanism. Our emotions have no clotting mechanism. And so we keep on bleeding and bleeding. And sometimes we aren't even aware we're bleeding. The body has an internal mechanism to stop the bleeding. But the mind doesn't. The emotions don't, and the imagination doesn't. And so whatever mechanism this has to be applied has to be from an external mechanism. Totally external. Because there's nothing internal. Stop it. And there's only one external mechanism that can stop the bleeding of the heart, of the mind, of the spirit, of the emotions. And it's called forgiveness. Forgiveness. Turn to Genesis chapter 4:1 very quickly. Genesis 4:1 and verse 51. Genesis 4:1, 51. The only mechanism there is to stop the bleeding of the heart, of the mind, of the spirit, is the externally imposed mechanism of forgiveness. Genesis chapter 41 and what verse did I give you? 51, it says what? And Joseph called the name of his first son Manasseh because God has made me to forget all the pains of my father's house. God has made me to forget. God has made me to forget the pain of my father's house. He named his son. Every time he saw that son, it was a reminder that God made him forget. It's the imposed mechanism of release and forgiveness. God has caused me to forget the pain of my father's house. God has caused me to forget the pain of my father's house. Because you see, until we forget, we are part. Until we forget, we are part. And that ability to forget comes through the releasing of forgiveness so we can move forward. I made a scientific discovery. And I'm a very intellectual person, taught at the university. This is going to be deep now. You ready? Put on your seatbelts. This is going to be deep. Are you ready for this? This is going to be deep, mind-blowing, earth-shaking. I made a discovery that when someone does you something, as long as you keep your foot on their head, you've got to stay there. To keep them there, you've got to stay there. That's deep. The lack of forgiveness locks you in to a parking mode. The lack of forgiveness locks you in. For you to move forward, you've got to take your foot off of his neck so that you can be freed up to pursue your journey. God has caused me to forget, he says, the pain of my father's house. And then the next verse, and Joseph named his second son Ephraim because God has caused me to prosper in the land of my affliction. Now the first has to come first before the second. There will never be that dimension of prosperity and productivity and growth and development until I first handle the pain of my father's house. And much of our ill health has to do with the bleeding of the spirit. My friend with whom I went to Bible school, a great Church of God pastor, bled to death. He bled to death. And some of us here tonight are bleeding to death. Because the mind and the spirit and the emotions have no internal clotting mechanism. And as only as we learn to handle it as Joseph did, to release. If I could pick up one small pebble, a few pebbles, to represent each time I was hurt, each pain I have endured, from the time I was a child in my pursuit of God, each time I was beaten, going to church, past several years, I've had 3 surgeries on my left eye. 3. I'm convinced it's a result of the dozens and dozens of times I was slapped in my face for going to a Church of God service. I have now lost some of the vision in that eye. If I could pick up some rocks to represent the many beatings, the many things that have been done in my journey, the many criticisms, many ostracisms, I wouldn't have the physical strength to lift them. I wouldn't. I would go through life with a bent back, trying to number the pain and the bruises and the beatings and the criticisms and the rejection and the ostracism. But guess what? God worked them all for good. And that's part of the healing process. It's part of the healing process in our relationships. It's part of the healing process in our homes. It's part of the healing process with our peers. It's part of the healing process in our jobs. If we can just understand God is able to work it out for good. If we can just capture that. Not because we are perfect. We don't make mistakes. Some of the things I've been accused of, I'm quite sure part of it might be justified. But then I also live with other folks who are just as imperfect as I. But if we can just understand that God is able to cause everything to work together for good, if we're able to capture that perspective and realize that every kick can kick you forward, and then people kick you because you've gotten forward, it can make a significant difference in our lives and the quality of our lives and the quality of our health, and deliver us from mourning and groaning and stop the bleeding. There is no organization that can hurt people as much as the church. There's none. There's none. There's none. The nature of the human interactions, the expectations, the human imperfections, working with people in the kingdom of God is costly. And yet that's how we are polished. There are people that God has supernaturally chosen to use as sandpaper in my life. And I am certain, even though I might be 50% ignorant of the fact, I'm certain that God has used me as sandpaper in somebody's life. You cannot serve in the church without being hurt. It's impossible. It's impossible. You cannot serve in God's church without being hurt. Because you're working with people. And because there is a
another dimension within the kingdom. Another dimension, and that is the role of the adversary. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9, if you'll find that very quickly. First Corinthians 16:9. What does the Apostle Paul say? For a great and effective door has opened to me. A great and effective door has opened to me. But that's not the end of what he said. A great and effective door of ministry is open unto me. What else? What else? He didn't say but. He said and. They go together. You will never have a door of opportunity open to you without, at the same time, the presence and activity of adversaries. They go together. Hey, they go together. A great and effective door has been opened unto me, and see, I've got to see both at the same time. If when I only see one, then I lose my balance. And then when something happens, I say, wow, where did that come from? He said they are both there all the time. An open door of opportunity and tremendous adversaries. They go together. They go together. I must remind myself they go together. You never find a person who's reached the top of the mountain and you say, how did you get there? And he said, I fell up. No. Doesn't happen to climb up. Climb up. Struggle. So let me conclude. I believe that part of our need for healing is the healing of our memories, our emotions, our hearts. And the answer to that is one word. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's why it was said in the Lord's Prayer tonight. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is the only clotting mechanism we have for our hearts and our minds and our emotions. Releasing people. You can't release the pain until you release the person. There's so many things that have happened in my own life and continue to happen in my own life. If I don't release, I can be very bitter. Extremely bitter. But I discovered something, and this one is heavy too. You are never better by being bitter. You're never better by being bitter. And so we're going to go into our different phases of healing. Different phases. I want to, I don't want to spoil anything, if I can just find something to put this on. Is there anything I can just rest here so it doesn't soil this linen, please?
Two chairs, yes. Can I have two chairs, please? Or if I can put this right here. Thank you. I need two of them. Thank you. This pebble represents experiences in my life, pains I've endured, people and circumstances I've confronted, and probably have carried on my back for a long time. As part of my healing, I need to release them, forgive them, stop parking by holding them, sometimes it doesn't seem fair to forgive folks who hurt you. Because the mind is powerful, the will is more powerful than the mind, the emotions are more powerful than the will, but the imagination is the most powerful of them all. And sometimes when we are hurt, we have imaginations. And I'm so grateful I'm not God. Because with the activeness of my imagination, I might be the only person left alive on the planet. But seriously, you have to release people. You have to release people. Or else you live with the pain. You have to release circumstances. It's easy to release them if you understand that God is going to work it for your good. My brothers meant it for evil. I was called out at youth fellowship one evening and beaten in the churchyard in the presence of my friends. My back was bleeding. When I realized that my friends had seen, because I was beaten every Sunday night for going to church. How do I feel about my brothers or my parents? God worketh for my good. What would you change if you had to live it over? I would change nothing. I would change nothing. Because the journey that my life has taken is different from the journey of any member of my family that I know, regardless of how far back I come. When I had the privilege of being with the United States President in the White House, realizing that I was a little boy that had no shoes in Guyana and was told I'm not going anywhere, God worked it out for good. Today my wife and I have been commissioned as envoys for the country of Guyana. The Lord has caused us to prosper in the land of our affliction. There is a logic to forgiving. And so I want to start this process, this first phase of the process, by taking up this pebble to represent the transitions of my own journey in forgiving. I'm taking it from this container and placing it in this container as a symbol No, I want to remove this. I want to put this in that chair, please. It's now a symbol of thickness from this side of the street. I'm crossing over to the next side of the street. I'm taking it from the side of the street where my brother's meant it for evil, or where your spouse meant it for evil, or your employer meant it for evil, or someone in your life who did you evil meant it for evil, or somebody in the church where you were trying to serve God did you evil. I'm moving from being parked on this side of the street, and I'm moving over. God is working it out through God. There might be some of you who need to make that decision tonight. Think about it for a while. Identify it. The wounds of the heart, the wounds of the mind, the abuses, the painful abuses that you struggled with. I make a decision tonight to release the person, because in the process of your releasing them, you're capturing part of your healing. When you reach that point, you too can come up and take a pebble and cross the street. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has you.
thou hereby. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. Enjoy your pain. Be and abide, for life is vain.
See how the order of worship? I am the Lord, I know. It's the life.
Oh, bless me now, my Savior.
Yes, thank you. If you turn to your hymnals to 639, but after we've done this phase, we want to have an anointing. 639, I'm the Lord's, I know.
639.
Go ahead. Yes. Uh-huh. Could you bring the mic, please? Pastor, could someone bring the mic, please? We don't need the worship team. We just going to sing.
For several years.
Is this on? For several years? Okay.
I've been saddened, you know, as I see the...
Can you hear in the back?
As I see the youth of our country.
For several years, you've been saddened as you see the youth of the country?
Yes. You know, just failing. And deep down within my heart, I feel that it's the church's responsibility for the family and what happens to the family. And, you know, since your message on Sunday, I felt that I've gotten a confirmation, because that is the feeling I've had. I don't think God has left the family, the social services. And with all your youth and the things that are happening to families, I feel with all the churches that there's a need and there should be a responsibility. Not government, the church.
Got to release them. sometimes people say, well, this person has done me something, they need to apologize. But the Bible never speaks about that. The Bible doesn't speak about that. The Bible says, if you know that they vote against you, you handle it. I hope that again, kind of a cleansing here this evening. If there's anything off between any of you, handle it. Handle it. If they vote against you, handle it. Make every effort. Because that speeds up the process of God working it for you. Undergird them in prayer daily. Do you want to ask my wife to share an anointing every pastor and spouse here tonight? I will pray with them. And then we will form what I call a wall of fire, a tunnel of fire. And then we guide them to form the tunnel of fire. Those who need a healing touch will come from this side and pass through that tunnel. My wife will be at this end, being the first person to touch you, and I'll be at that end. And we're going to believe God for miracles tonight. We're going to believe God for breakthroughs tonight. Partly because you've dealt with the inner wounds. Now God's going to get a chance to deal with the outer challenges. So I'm going to ask my wife to anoint the pastors and their spouses, and we're going to have prayer. Then I will position them to form a tunnel of fire, a tunnel of fire. We'll go through the tunnel. Each of them will touch you. And we're going to believe God for a mighty manifestation of His power, for the healing of the sick, for the cursing of every infirmity, for a demonstration of His presence in this place tonight. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we touch one another. Nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to the cross we cling.
You have chosen out of your wise providence to use simple people like us to be some of the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers who will share in the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry and the building up of the body of Christ. Still we all come into the unity of the faith, measured by the fullness of the stature of Christ. It's not an easy task, O God. It's a difficult task. In our best days, it's a difficult task. But we thank you for the fact that you called us. We have the confidence of your call. We have the confidence of your anointing. We have the confidence of your presence. And the privilege of being used by you in the capacities to which you've called us.
Yes. Thank you.
We're all broken people. We're all beaten people. We're all bruised people. So many pebbles are pelted at us on a daily basis. We are the victims of backbiting. Folks who smile in our faces and speak evil about our backs. But in all of this, you are giving us grace because you're teaching us that people might do things for evil, but you are working it all for good if we choose to live on the right side of the street. And so these servants of God whom you've raised in this place to be vessels of your anointing in this great movement, in this island, the other islands, undergird them, protect them, defend them, preserve them, put a hedge of protection around them, O God. And they're going out and they're coming in and they're rising up and they're sitting down. Let the joy of the Lord become their strength. O God, cause their visions to come into being. Show them the possibilities for which you raised them, that they've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Give them, O Lord, that consciousness that God is with them.
Amen.
Even on their most challenging day, remind them that you are with them. Bless them today. Bless their homes, their spouses, their family. Oh God, you know the pains of their hearts. Be with their children. Turn some of their children around in the direction of you, O God. We believe this. We are holding forth to this. That every member of the household shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of their homes. Bless them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And now we want to each person facing, so we have a tunnel in between. We're going to move these chairs. Put them over here, so we have some more room. A tunnel of fire. And if you have a physical need tonight, and you are believing God for a breakthrough, for a miracle, for a healing touch on your body, believing He's able to do it, I want you to line up on this side. You're going to come right through the tunnel. Pastor Hyacinth will touch you first. The pastors will not pray. We're going to pray a prayer. Once you're in the tunnel, we will pray a prayer. And we believe God for a breakthrough. Let's pray. Almighty God, this is your hour. This is the hour for the manifestation of your glory. This is your hour to defy and defeat the works of Satan. reclaim victory for every single person who will be coming through this tunnel tonight in faith. We ask you for a supernatural manifestation of your power to heal. We believe that your anointing is in this place to heal. To heal people from the crown of their head to the very soles of their feet. To heal their souls. To heal their minds. To heal their bodies. And there will be miracles and testimonies of miracles even as they are anointed by the elders of the church. We do this in faith. We do it in confidence. We do it in belief, and we know it shall be done. Give us the consciousness. Even as we lay hands on persons as they come forth, give us the confidence that we are laying on them the healing hand of Jesus. We ask these things for your glory. Amen. And in your name, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Come right through, my friends. Believe it. Believe it. It shall be done to you according to your faith. It shall be done to you according to your faith. It shall be done to you according to your faith. In the name of Jesus, receive healing. Receive the things you stand in need of. From the crown of your head to the very soles of your feet. Let the healing power flow through you. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Let the healing power flow. In the name of Jesus. It shall be done. It is being glory. It is being done. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In the name of Jesus. Be healed. In the name of Jesus. And from the crown of your soul, the crown of your head to the soles of your feet. In the name of Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Everything delivered. In the name of Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Be healed. Be touched. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name, my brother. Praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him. It's the children's meat. Healing is the children's bread. We take it, Lord God, from your table. And we apply it to your people tonight in the name of Jesus. Every infirmity of the body, be healed in Jesus' name. Thank you. Be made whole. Be made whole. Be made whole. Be made whole in the name of Jesus. Be made whole. Be made whole. Be made whole. Be made whole. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Receive it. Receive it in the name of Jesus. It's not us. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Penetrate every part of her being tonight. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Receive it. Receive it. Receive it. Receive it. Mighty current and the electricity of God going through your body right now. In Jesus' name. Jesus. In Jesus. In Jesus. Father God, you know the concerns of our heart. The things that she has prayed for, labored for, cried for. We ask that they might be a performance that would bring joy to her heart and convince her that you have heard her prayer. In the name of Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Just stay right here for one quick minute. Just put your hands up for us. We pray, Lord God, for a supernatural touch. A release of your power. The fulfillment of her desires. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Let the Holy Ghost touch her right now. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Do it. Thank you, Father.